Good morning, friends. How are you? Good to see you. So glad you're back from spring break. I'm excited to open God's word. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to flip to your Bible, open your app wherever you're at. I want to tell you about one of my favorite shirts that I ever owned in my life. When I was in college, I was broke. So it was cool to do Goodwill, but I went to Goodwill and found a shirt that I will forever love. I want to kind of set up the shirt because it's not like it's collared in the perfect color. It would just describe something to me that I absolutely love. So on the shirt, there was a huge picture of a motocross guy flying through the air, something very similar to this. So it was like just screen printed on the shirt, a motorcycle flying through the air. And then on the bottom, there were the words, this is what it said. Wide open until you see God, then break. That shirt was perfect for me. When I grew up, I got my first motorcycle when I was 10 years old. From 10 to when I went to college, over those 8 years, I had 3 different motorcycles. Now, just really clear, I could not do that. I was more like just a redneck that was going crazy. But so this was not what I was doing, but I always had a motorcycle and I loved riding it. I loved the adventure. I loved the intensity. I just loved it. And this was also a season where God was forming my heart and I was learning to trust him. And so I was like, I love this. It's got adventure. It's got God. This is my shirt. And I wore it until one of my roommates stole it and then he moved. And that was a jerk move, but he did it. And so I absolutely love that shirt. But here's what's true. When growing up, learning to ride a dirt bike as a very young child, it affects the way you approach driving a car. So when you just like are used to massive fields and you can do whatever you want, when you get behind the wheel, you might make certain people like your wife a little uncomfortable sometimes. Because it feels like here's point A, point Z. What's all the adventure we can have in between these ideas? And so I try to be a good driver, and I am, but I realize that I make some people uncomfortable because I like to go fast. And if I could jump my car, I totally would. It would just cost too much money to fix that thing, right? I just enjoy the adventure, the fun. But when it comes to driving, I love my background, but we need some civility in our driving. We need laws that help us. Like I've been around the world a lot and there are places in the world where it's like, I'm not sure we're gonna make it out alive because there does not appear to be an ounce of law about what's happening here. But one of the best ways that those laws are expressed to us as we're driving is through road signs. And what happens when you drive, there's road signs. And it's kind of like you can be really dumb and still understand what a road sign is. They use colors, they use symbols. And as we're driving, I know we use our Google Maps and our Apple Maps a lot now, but at the end of the day, we still depend on road signs to keep us safe. When we're to merge, when we're to stay, when there's caution, when there's a deer we could hit. Like there's all sorts of signs that we get. And what's interesting is when you're in unfamiliar places, you tend to follow those signs really well. Over spring break, it wasn't a fun trip, but me and my wife and one of my children spent time in a different town. And while we were there, I was on my best behavior. I wasn't acting like a motorcycle rider. I was on my best behavior because I had no clue which streets were one way and which ones weren't. And so my head is on a swivel, reading the signs, understanding how to keep people safe. But when you're in a place that you're familiar, we kind of just, I don't know that we ignore, but they just go in the background. I'll give you some statistics. This is kind of crazy. Did you know that 52% of accidents happen within 5 miles of your home? 52% of accidents. Beyond that, 69% are within 10 miles. So if you're in an accident, most likely it's on a road that you've driven, that you know, that you're very comfortable with. In fact, 25% of wrecks happen in the first 3 minutes of a trip. Like you pull out, you're still in the neighborhood, you're trying to maybe put on the maps, you know where you're going, and we're just trying to figure out where we're going, and boom, distracted, an accident. Here's what I'm trying to say. The most dangerous road you will drive today is the one that you've driven 1,000 times. And it's because we forget the signs. We forget the warnings. And all of a sudden, there's a problem. And here's what's also true in our lives. When we navigate certain spiritual issues or sins, it's the exact same thing. We make mistakes when it comes to sin and spiritual issues, often when it's an area we are most familiar and we just go, I got this. If you're in a really tempting place, or if you're in a space that you're not sure, or you're dealing with theology and you're not sure, you're gonna pay attention. You're gonna pay attention to the signs. But often when we're in familiar every day, Monday, Wednesday morning, Thursday meeting that you hate, we just get unfamiliar and we quit watching the signs. And what Paul's gonna do today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is he's gonna give us some road signs for us to pay attention to when we're driving so we don't wreck ourselves. And let me give you some background and just remind us where we're at. We've been talking about food and idols and the freedom and the responsibility that comes from that. And today it's the same song, different verse. And so I don't want you to get bored though, because there's a new angle this morning that I think is gonna be really encouraging for you. But let's remind ourselves where we've been. Chapter 8, Pastor Matt talked to us about if we, when it comes to food with idols, if we do it wrong, we could destroy the faith of a younger, weaker brother or sister. Last week, Pastor Randy talked to us about like that even though there's freedoms in our life, that we should renounce our freedoms in order to serve other people for the benefit of other people. And today in chapter 10, we're gonna walk through about meat and idols as a context. We're gonna learn a lot from it and we're gonna throw it all together. But here's the point that we get to the very end of the chapter. He wants to make sure that with meat and idols that we're honoring God. It's not just about our relationship with others, it's also about our relationship with God. And he's gonna take us through four road signs. Four signs as we're walking through life that we need to pay attention to and not be overly familiar with. But before we read the signs, I wanna start, I feel like, which is kind of the crux of the whole chapter, and it's verse 14. Verse 14, just a simple phrase, and the before and after, we kind of have two different contexts that we're talking to, but it's all centered on 1 Corinthians 10:14. Super simple sentence. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Get up, get out, get away. Don't stay near it. Get away from idolatry. And he's gonna spend verses 1 through 13 talking about how Israel didn't do that. And then he's gonna talk in 14 through the end of the chapter about how we do that when it comes to meet with idols. Are you with me this morning? Beautiful. Let's read in verse 4. We're gonna learn some lessons from Israel. The sign that he's gonna be holding up for us this morning is the caution sign. Look at verse 1. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, which is the Jewish brothers and sisters, were all under the cloud and all passed through the seas and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's trying to give us some spiritual heritage of the people of Israel, and they had unbelievable spiritual history. He's pulling up mostly like in that season where they're coming out of Egypt and they're learning the law. And what he's saying is that the people of Israel had experienced God's guidance in their life. He had pulled them with a cloud out of Egypt. He had taken them through the Red Sea. God had guided them in miraculous ways. Can you imagine walking through the Red Sea? Imagine going, where are we going today? Wherever the cloud goes. He had guided them. And then beyond that, he had delivered them. He says, Moses, and all throughout this text and all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament in general, Moses is seen as this type of Christ. That Moses wasn't Christ, but he was a forerunner that showed us what Christ was supposed to do. And so Moses is this type of Christ. And as they walk through the sea, they're baptized. And so God had delivered them from being slaves into sons and daughters of the king. And he had given them unbelievable provision. He had given them spiritual food and manna. He had given them spiritual drink. He had provided everything they need. And the source of all of this was Christ. Again, the New Testament writers always see Christ as a part of the Trinity, as someone who is there and providing. And you see these unbelievable stories. And we know this. When we read the Old Testament, we're like, guys, you saw God do that miracle and you still rebelled? What in the world? We want to deride them But here's what's true about Israel. And he's holding a caution sign for us. You can see God do unbelievable things and still be spiritually stupid. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them since they were struck down in the wilderness. God did all of that, yet they rebelled against him. And in that rebellion, he locks out four sins that the people of Israel did, that they were actively engaged in. And it's easy for us to go, well, that was then and now. Oh, but if you'll check in, these are sins that are like Tuesday morning and Tuesday night sins for us. These are not things that are far away only for the people of Israel. These are sins that even us who've experienced the grace of Christ, we've been delivered, we've been provided for, and we can still act spiritually stupid. Look, he's holding up a caution. Don't be Israel. Look at verse 6. Here's the sign he's saying. He's going to bring up these four sins. Look at verse 6. He's using them as a type. Now, these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. And just so you know, this is a caution sign. Verse 11, he says again, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. To many come. Sorry, I messed up there. Here's the sins. Look at verse 7, first of the four. Idolatry. Do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down, eat and drank, and got up to party. This is referring back to when the people worshiped the golden calf. He's like, are you kidding me? You just walked the Red Sea and now you're out in the wilderness. You're just going to build a calf so you can worship. What in the world are you doing, Israel? They're an example. We can do it too. What's interesting about the people of Israel, and I think it's true for a lot of us in our own idols, they started worshiping idols when they got scared. Remember Moses went up to the mountain? They kind of got deserted. They're just sitting around waiting in the desert. And all of a sudden they're like, well, we better do something here. We're stuck. And they built themselves an idol. And how often do we do the same thing? When we're scared, when we're not sure what to do, we look at other things than God to solve our problems. We worship at idols. Don't do it. Israel did it. Don't do it, Christ follower. Next is sexual immorality. We've been talking a lot about this. And let us, next verse, verse 8, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. This is referring back to Numbers chapter 25. The people of Israel all of a sudden started worshiping the gods of the Moabs, the Moabites. And once they started worshiping at the idols of the Moabites, by the way, idol worship and sexual immorality in the Bible are very close cousins. Often when you see any time there's idolatry, sexual immorality is coming right at the heels of it. So they began to worship the gods of Moab, and all of a sudden they begin intermarrying and having sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And in that moment, God had to judge them. Again, these are people who'd seen the deliverance and provision of God, and they're like, yeah, a little idol, a little lady on the side ain't gonna work. It's no problem. Don't be Israel, caution. And we've talked a lot about this, so I'm not going to keep harping on this. But brothers and sisters, you're out of your mind if you don't think sexual immorality is alive among us. And maybe you're not having an affair, but what are you doing with your mind? What are you doing with your screens? That is sin. Do not be like Israel. Caution. Flee it. Next is test Christ, verse 9, and let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. That's a fun story. Numbers chapter 24, they begin to complain, and God sent snakes and bit, and everyone who complained got bit. And if you didn't look to this serpent on a rod, then you were not saved. And again, it's a type. If you look at John chapter 3, John is writing about that and saying that's exactly what Christ is. We've all been bit by sin, and unless we look to Christ, we cannot be saved. And what he's saying is don't test Christ in that way. He moves on. He says, don't grumble and complain. In verse 10, don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. And for this in our church, in the Old Testament, it's too many for us to count. Like, there's so many times they complain, and so many times God judged them. And here's the sign. Here's the sign. It's a caution sign. Keystone. It is so easy for us to have experienced the provision and deliverance and guidance of God and walk away and act spiritually stupid. This isn't an Israel thing. Caution. This is inside of you. This week, even though your hands are raised and saying, God, we throw up our hands. We're so grateful. You can use the same hands to go on a place on the internet and use your eyes to dishonor the Lord. You can say, God, thank you, and then grumble about what God's given you. Caution. Don't do it. And again, verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples that they were written for us, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful. You can have your hands up in worship and on Monday your face in the mud of sin. Be careful. Caution. Let's go to the next sign. The next sign is exit. The next sign is exit for us, verse 13. Famous verse, you should memorize it. No temptation has come upon you except what is common for humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Exit sign. Have you missed the caution? And temptation comes upon you, the next sign is to exit. Temptation is common. It's a part of our humanity. You will never get rid of it, ever. It's always gonna come by. And let's talk about temptation for a little bit, because it's really important we understand where it comes from. Temptation comes from the enemy and our own sinful nature, not God. Let me give you a couple verses about temptation. If you're fighting, if you're in a season, write these down. This is 1 Peter 5:8. But be sober-minded. Temptation's coming, brother and sister. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Your enemy is doing everything he can to devise bait and lures for you to go and chase after sin. He's uniquely designing it. But then also check this out. You can't just blame the enemy. It also comes from within us. This is James 1:13. It's so helpful to be honest with your heart and your mind. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. Because temptation isn't from God. Since God is not tempted by evil and he himself doesn't tempt anyone, temptation does not come from God. But look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Temptation comes from inside of us. The things that we want, the things that we hide, the pride that we carry, the pleasure that we seek, all of these things, temptation comes from inside of us. But the scripture says that God is faithful. Like, this is gonna happen to you 15 times, probably today. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. And in that moment, I wanna say, wait a minute, God. Because I face some temptation and I have fallen temptation. And so, God, it seems like in that moment, I'm not able to stand up against it. And he doesn't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But it kind of is complicated. And here's what I mean. It's kind of that he won't do that. Because here's what God will do. God will put you in situations that you cannot handle on your own because he wants you to trust and depend on him. He wants you to abide. So there's gonna be moments in your life that are above your pay grade to handle in your flesh. But in those moments, it's not that you're so strong that you can get out of it. You won't be able to be able. You got to depend on God. But what is true is that it's about God's strength and not yours. And some of you are getting destroyed by temptation because you think you got it. Newsflash, you ain't got it. You do not have the strength, or you would have already figured this out. The only hope that we have in life is the power of Christ and abiding in him, depending on him to get us through the temptation. And some of you are getting hammered by temptation because you're not even remotely dependent or surrendered to God in your daily life. Congratulations, you come into here and Sunday morning you're dependent, but then Monday through Friday, you have no way connected to the vine. You're just ignoring God throughout the week. You're gonna get hammered by temptation. And if you're, you know, there's one thing if it's like a cookie at night kind of temptation. Like you can probably willpower, you can not buy the cookie. I mean, honestly, if they're homemade chocolate chip cookies, I'm just face full. Like I'm not even trying to fight that temptation. Who cares about a cookie that just come out of the oven? I do, but when it comes to temptation. But when it comes to temptation of anger, unforgiveness, lust, and you're trying to do it on your own? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? You do not have the strength, but God does. You've got to abide and depend on him. Here's your sign. Here's the sign. It's an exit sign. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may stand, so that you may be, sorry, I'm quoting the NIV that I learned it in. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way out. There is, I mean, sometimes it's like the smallest glimmer of light, the smallest open window, a door that doesn't feel like it's gonna go open, but there's always a way out. Now, you might not wanna take it. And the reason that we stay in temptation is we don't wanna take it, because temptation comes when the enemy like baits us to take it, but also inside of our own hearts, we're like, this is really what I want. I do want that sin. I do want that anger. I do want that pleasure. But the scriptures are clear. There's always a way out. Are you gonna take it? We're gonna talk about escaping temptation as we wrap up this sermon. And I know that some of you are just getting hammered by temptation, and I'm empathetic to that. One of the reasons we exist to help you get deliverance out of that. That is not the way God wants you to live. But brother and sister, you gotta get out of there. You gotta take the exit. Moses has given us a sign. Next sign is stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Pick a lane is what we say, but there are signs that say stay in your lane. This is beginning in verse 14. But he's gonna talk about communion with Christ. The lane that all believers should be in is communion with Christ. And so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Here's the phrase, the kind of the hook of the whole chapter. And I'm speaking as to senseless people. I am speaking as to sensible people, not senseless. That's the wrong word. That sounds really wrong. I'm speaking as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I'm saying. The cup of blessing that we bless is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, and since all of us share the one bread, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? What he's coming and saying, he's using communion and this thing that we do in the church, an ordinance of the church, some will say a sacrament of the church, and he's using it as an example of how we stay close to Christ and how we stay in communion with Christ. He's like, there's a cup and there's the juice or the cup and there's bread, and it's showing our communion with Christ. And then he gives Israel as an example. He's like, in Israel, it wasn't a cup and bread, but they had sacrifices, and that sacrifice showed their communion with God. He's giving an example because he's about to use another example because he's gonna jump back into meat sacrifice to idols. But his whole point is that if you're participating in communion, you're communing with God. But then he uses the other example because he's talking about meat with idols, and he's gonna talk about eating meat with idols can be communing with demons. And this is really interesting because meat with idols is a very complicated thing in the first century, especially in Corinth because of the temples there. And here's one of the reasons it was super complicated. They were, Christians in the time were kind of in this catch-22 of what do we do with these idols and meat sacrifice to them. Here's one of the reasons. There were some in the group that says, if you ate the meat, what you were then saying is, I'm telling you, these idols are not real. They're not real gods, and so they're just a make-believe thing, and so I'm gonna eat to prove that I don't think that they're real. Other Christians, on the other hand, would say, if you did not eat, you were consenting that the idols were real. And so you're like, if you don't eat, you're kind of saying, well, those idols are real. And so they were trying to figure out what to do. And the idea here is that context really mattered. It's almost impossible in those days and time to eat meat that was not sacrificed to idols, especially in this town. But he's going to start with eating meat that was sacrificed. And this just wasn't just meat in general. This was meat that was sacrificed in a temple, pagan ritual. And even are the Christians even being a part of it by just finding something to eat? And so it's very much like in this moment, the pagan sacrifice, very similar to our communion or very similar to Israel sacrificing, it was two demons. So look at verse 19. And he said, and what am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Here's what he's making the point. He's like, idols are nothing. They're nothing. They're not real gods. They're made up. Food is nothing. Remember, we have gotten rid of the dietary laws and the ceremonial law of the Old Testament at this point. So neither one of those things are anything. However, demons are real. And if you go to the temple and you participate with that meat while they're doing their pagan sacrifices, you are participating with demons. And he's like, don't do that. And here's the sign he's putting in front of us. This is the sign, stay in your lane. If you are a Christ follower, stay with communion, stay close with God, stay near him. Do not go and get in the lane of demons and sit at the table of demons and eat this food that's sacrificed in the temple because you are participating with demons. And here's what I know about you. Very few in this room, if any. I don't know everyone, and not everyone here is a Christ follower. Very few, if any, in this room are gonna wake up and go, you know what, last Sunday, I took communion at Keystone, but today, I'm just gonna go sit down and hang out with demons. We're good. It's not that big of a deal. I'm just gonna switch lanes and stay in the lane of demons and be over there. No one's doing that. But can I tell you what we do all the time? We won't go sit at that table or stay in that lane forever. But when we're not following Christ, when we're not in communion with Christ, all the time in our lives, we will swerve over and spend a couple hours over here and swerve back. God, I worship you, but man, I really want that. My flesh really wants to stay angry. My flesh really wants this kind of pleasure. My flesh really wants to check out with substance. And then we zoom back in our lane. For the most of you in this room, I'm not concerned that you're gonna switch lanes and be like, you know what, I'm worshiping demons today. But there's so many of us that swerve in a different lane. And here's, listen, back to when we started. Do you know what happens? When we're distracted. We have a beautiful illustration in our modern world. I found this statistic. I think it's 1.6 million accidents in 2023 were caused by cell phones. These were not people who left their house and be like, yo, you know what I'm gonna do today? I'm gonna be careless and destroy somebody's life. What they did is they got out, and that's a sobering statistic for me because I'm not perfect with this. The sobering statistic says no one meant to, but they got distracted and ended up in a different lane and had an accident. Brother, sister, here's the sign. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Be diligent. Do not participate with demons. And there's some activity in your life that you're not saying, I'm gonna stay at the seat of demons, I'm gonna stay in the lane of demons, but you're swerving and you know you are. And I'm not here to yell and scream at you, I'm here to say, please wake up, there's a better way. There's a way to honor God. Stay in your lane. Keep moving forward. Yield. Yield. Look at verse 23. We're gonna see three different yields here. Yielding for others, yield for nuance, and yield for God. Yield for others. This is Randy's sermon last week, verse 23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. This is the whole point of Randy's sermon last week. Go listen to it if you didn't hear it. But then he says, you need to yield for nuance. I don't need to remind you of this, but in our world, we have lost the art of nuance. Here's the problem. There's some things that need nuance. And Paul's gonna talk about the nuance of meat offered to idols. The problem in most of life, it requires is idols. And there's a quote by Ben Witherington. He's a theologian, Old Testament guy. And here's what he says about meat offered to idols. He says, it's more about the venue than the menu. Legalism makes it about the menu. But he's like, this is nuance. It's about the venue. And so Paul's gonna talk about two venues. I'm gonna walk you through that. The first one is 1 Corinthians 10. Let's start verse 25. Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience. For the record, meat sacrificed to idols would end up in the market all the time. Verse 26, and since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, if any of the unbelievers invite you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of his conscience. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's. For why is my freedom judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I gave thanks? Here's his point. He's like, listen, there's gonna be meat that's sacrificed in the temple and make its way to the markets. Don't worry about it. Because in that moment, you're not a part of this sacrifice. You're not a part of this ceremony, this communion with demons. And so it's okay. You can have that meat. There's nuance. It's the same meat, but there's nuance. And then he's like, and if you're in an unbeliever's house, eat everything before you. Unless the guy comes and says, and by the way, this is meat sacrificed to an idol. Because it'd almost be like that lost person would be like, hey, we saved the best for you. We worship pagan gods. And so we got this meat sacrificed idol. It's a special delicacy for you. And if that ever happens, you go, oh, I'm out. Because I can eat the meat unless you think that it's all connected to God, like your worship with God. And in that moment, you have to pull back. And at the end of the day, you need to yield to others, to their weak conscience. It's nuanced. It's very nuanced. I'll give a really quick story. My wife and I have both been to Vietnam multiple times. We used to do ministry there many years ago. And we would work with business leaders, and we'd also go into homes of some of the tribal people in far northern Vietnam. And it is customary there to either have a tea ceremony or a whiskey ceremony when you meet foreigners. And so we walk in, and have this meeting with these leaders, and they walk in, and it's almost like we're kind of in their house. They're unbelievers, and we're a part of their thing. And so when we walk in, it's tea, and we walk into the other place, and they gave us these little thimble-sized cups, and they poured clear liquid in it. In this moment, we don't really know. And they said, they gave us one. We're like, okay, we're gonna trust you. And then they say, they all hold it up and they go, hi, ba, yo. And then they tilt it back. So we're pretty new to this, and we're like, okay, here we go. Boom, and it's really clear it's not tea at this moment. It's very clear. It can peel paint off the wall situation. And so we're like, okay, the ceremony is over. And then it's at that moment, they're like, we got him. And then they pull out the jug again, and they start filling it up. And all of a sudden, we realize this is not about ceremony. These are business guys that are intending to get us very drunk. And so what we took in one moment of like, hey, you offered us something, we're gonna take it. When we could tell, hey, this is like everyone's gonna get red-faced drunk over here, we're like, we're good. Y'all keep going, mo, hi, ba, yo, and they shoot, it's 1, 2, 3, yo, and in Vietnamese. And they went for a long time, and all of them ended up red-faced. But the moment we realized, oh, the point here is not to say, welcome, foreigner, we honor you. We gotta get out of here. There's nuance. And at the end of the day, we have to yield to God. Look at verse 31. This is the point here. You've yielded to the weaker brother and sister. You've yielded to your freedoms. All of this is for God. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I always try to please everything and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved. And here's what's beautiful. Paul lives this out so beautifully. He's not teaching principles right now. He's talking about his life. He's like, if you need something, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's verse 1 of chapter 11. It's complicated. But we don't want to be with idols. And here's what I want to do. The way I want to end today is at some point in your life with a context like meet with idols, you're going to get it wrong. You're going to miss the nuance. Should we have taken that with the business leaders? I don't know, but there's nuance and we have the Spirit and we're going to live through it. Can I tell you as a pastor what I'm most concerned about? It's not that you miss nuance. It's that we fall to temptation. Because this church will not have difficulties if we're in unique situations like, God, I'm not sure what to do. Would you give me wisdom? The Spirit of God lives inside of us. The scripture says that he can call to mind scriptures and he can lead us and guide us into all truth. I'm pretty sure we can figure out nuance. You can go to your connection group. What should I do in this situation? Ask a pastor, what should I do in this situation? We can figure that out. Can I tell you what'll get us? If we don't learn to escape temptation. If you can't do that, you don't get a chance to talk about the nuances. I want to read verse 13 again. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Brothers and sisters, I want to end today encouraging you, bringing your eyes. How can you escape the temptation that is at your door? I want to do it by talking about a club that I found. This is an elite club. You probably don't know about it, and I promise you, you do not want to be a part of it. And here is the name of the club. It's called the Ejection Tie Club. Anybody ever heard of it? The Ejection Tie Club. There are 7,812 members. It's quite a few. Pretty big group. If you want to be a member, all you got to do is there's a unique email to Martin Baker, and you email them, tieclub@martinbakerwhateverit is.com. Oh, and by the way, to email them, here's the point. You have to have survived the ejection seat after your plane is going down. I'm going to show you this picture. It's probably maybe a touch insensitive since we're in war now. But there's a reality. The aircraft, especially fighter planes, have an ejection seat. And if you survive the ejection seat and you email the people, you can become an Ejection Tie Club official member. And to commemorate it, they actually give you a tie. Check out what they give you. If you survive that, you get this. You get a tie and a clip and a patch. Listen, I'm not worried about you dishonoring God because you're not sure what to do with meat. I'm pretty sure you're gonna figure that out. But I'm concerned that you're gonna fall into temptation and you're not gonna hit the eject seat to get out. Here's some ways to eject, brother and sister. You know the temptation. I've been praying that the Lord would bring to mind the temptation that you're falling to. You have to identify the temptation. You know where you fall. You know where you're tempted. You know when Satan's wiggling some bait or when there's a desire so evil inside of you that you gotta work through. You gotta know your temptation and you have to locate the button and hit the exit sign. When you're facing temptation, when you're staring in front of it, don't think you can win. You're not gonna be able. You've gotta hit the ejection button. And listen, brother and sister, it might be violent. It might be abrupt. You might have to leave a social setting and it may be awkward. You may have to get up. You may have to get rid of a TV. You may have to never watch TV alone in a space. I don't know what it is. Hit the ejection button. And it might be awkward, but you'll be glad you did. Are you hitting the ejection button when you're in temptation? It goes beyond just you. For the people who eject and now they're alone in a desert or an ocean, they're asked to actually be search and rescue, right? The second that thing goes off, there's a whole nother realm of people that's gonna show up and try to find them. And I'm just curious, some of you may be being defeated because you keep hitting ejection buttons and you still find yourself so alone. You have no brothers and sisters, no Christian community around you to help you. That's you. You should find connection group, find Christian friends who wanna help you get through temptation. Paul gives us four signs. Caution, this could be you. Just because you've been guided by God does not mean you won't do something stupid. Exit, get out of here. Hit the eject button. Stay in your lane. Yield to others and to nuance and to God. But I'm telling you, if you don't learn to hit ejection buttons in your life, and it can be a small thing, it could be a cookie on the shelf, or it could be addiction that you've never told anyone about. By the grace of God this morning, hit the ejection button. Would you bow with me? The ultimate ejection button this morning is if you don't know Jesus and you've not been saved and you're trying to fight sin, you will be destroyed and you will never win. But if you trust Christ, if you bow the knee to Christ, he will save you. Some of you in this room need to do that this morning. Bow the knee to Christ. Trust that he can escape you from sin once and for all. But Christian, if you stay in community, we'll figure out the nuances of meats and idols and all the other things of this life. Oh, but there's an enemy that wants to put you in front of idolatry and to run away from God. Are you willing to hit the eject button? He will provide a way out. I'm not saying it's gonna be easy. I'm not gonna say it's not gonna be awkward or embarrassing. I am trying to say that Jesus has provided a way out. God, we come. God, I come with compassion today for the brother or sister who just feels so destroyed and beat up, is falling to sin. And would you use the medicine of 1 Corinthians 10:13 to remind that they can't do it on their own, but you can, God, and you will provide a way out. And God, help them depend and to surrender on you, hitting that ejection button. They can walk in freedom and in joy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.